Well, tonight we're going to be looking at the last Jehovah name of God that we have in our series that we see characterized in Psalm 23. And these aren't the only Jehovah names in Scripture. These are just the seven that we see in Psalm 23. Next time we're going to do a review lesson of all of them. So if you've missed any of them, we'll do all of them in one. So we can come to that one. Last time we looked at the name Jehovah Shema, which means the Lord is there. And we saw that he fills heaven and earth. We can't escape his presence. We can never find ourselves somewhere that he isn't there. And that truth is a very important element of the name that we're going to be looking at tonight. And it's the name Jehovah Nissi, which is spelled N-I-S-S-I, which means the Lord is my banner. If you have the bookmark that I handed out with the names on it, I put there that the meaning of Jehovah Nissi is the Lord is our banner. But as I got studying this lesson, I learned that the word Nissi with an I at the end actually means he is my banner, just like Jehovah Rohi, R-O-H-I, with an I at the end, means he's the Lord, my shepherd. So yes, he is our banner, but each of us can say he is my banner. So he's my banner in my own battles, and he's your banner in yours. So he's not just our God collectively, but he's our God personally. And I think it's interesting that we started out with the very personal name of God, Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd, and we're ending with a very personal name. He is Jehovah Nissi, my banner. And that's kind of what we've seen throughout this whole series, especially as we've looked at these names in the context of a sheepfold. Our shepherd's life work is to care for each individual sheep as if there were no other sheep to care for. So we've seen he provides for each of us as Jehovah Jireh, and he gives each of us peace as Jehovah Shalom. He heals the hurts that each of us have as Jehovah Rapha. He's the righteousness of each of us, Jehovah Sekenu. And he's there for you, just as he's there for me as Jehovah Shema. So he's not just this big God we can't wrap our minds around. And he's not a God we can fit in a little tiny locket-sized idea either. He's a God who's personally involved in the ins and outs of all of our lives. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. He's a personal God. But what does it mean that he's my banner? As we know, a banner is just a flag with colors or symbols that identify a particular group of people, like a nation or a military unit. And I think of the Olympic opening ceremonies. You know, every country bears their own flag, and that flag identifies where their loyalties lie. So the athlete's common bond between each other and the people back home is in what that flag represents. They're rallying together kind of behind that flag or that banner. But the most important thing that a flag represents is victory. Even in the Olympics, when someone wins a medal, they see their flag raised. The gold medalist sees their country's flag on the top, and they hear their national anthem. And in a battle, the nation that conquers gets to raise their flag as a sign of victory. Even when man landed on the moon, they raised the American flag. So a banner represents a rallying point, and also it represents victory. And in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, the word is actually translated refuge. So the presence of someone's flag is really a sign of security, a rallying point of refuge, and a place that a group of people is actually putting their trust, their loyalty in. So that's kind of the idea behind the word banner. But we get a better understanding of what it means that he is our banner when we look at the context of where it's found, and that's in Exodus chapter 17. This is the story where we find the name Jehovah Nissi. The Israelites are on their way to the promised land, and they've already crossed the Red Sea. They learned that God is their healer at the waters of Marah, and he provided manna for them and water from a rock. But here they're met with their very first battle, and it's against the Amalekites. And the Amalekites were descendants of Esau, so in a way, this was kind of a family feud of sorts. But when the Amalekites came and fought with Israel, they likely thought that it was an easy win, because the Amalekites were warriors, and the Israelites were just a multitude of escaped slaves. So they weren't trained for battle, they weren't equipped for war, they weren't disciplined in war. But that was the perfect ground for the Lord to reveal a new name to them, because the Amalekites thought this was an easy win, but God was about to prove to them that when he fights the battle, no one is a match for him. And the story starts in Exodus 17 and verse 8. And it says, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua vanquished Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, or the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." And if you look back at verse 9, it says that Joshua was to go out and to choose men to go fight. But then Moses said that he would stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. You know, all throughout their journey, the Israelites have become accustomed to Moses' rod. Moses showed signs in Egypt with the rod. He stretched it out and the Red Sea parted. He struck the rock and water came out. So it became known as Moses' rod. But here he says he's going to stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in his hand. In ancient times, a banner wasn't always a flag like it is today. Often it was just a bare pole with an ornament on the end. And so when Moses raised up the rod of God during this battle, he was really raising a banner. He was raising their symbol, their rallying point. It was a symbol of refuge and security. And in this case, when it was raised up, it meant victory. When Moses' hands and the rod were raised up, then the Israelites began to win the victory. But when he let down his hands and the rod, Amalek prevailed. Of course, it didn't have anything to do with the rod itself. It wasn't the rod that gave the victory, just like the Nile when it turned red, turned to blood, or the Red Sea. God himself was the one who did those miracles, and he was the one who fought this battle. The rod of God was just a reminder to the people that the Lord was their banner, that he was their rallying point, their sign of victory. And Joshua and the other men had the courage to fight when they saw Moses on the top of the hill holding up the rod of God. And so when they won the battle, Moses set up an altar, and he called it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. And he was saying it's through Jehovah that we have gotten this victory. It was like he was saying, we didn't have any might against this nation. There's no power in the rod itself. The few that Joshua chose weren't enough to fight this battle. And, you know, my standing on this hill and with my hands raised, that didn't win the victory. Jehovah Nissi won the battle for us. So Moses' hands raised was just symbolic of the fact that he was giving the battle to God. It wasn't in their hands. And when he got tired, Aaron and Hur held up his hands. And but as long as they were trusting the Lord to fight for them, then they won the victory. And really, in the same way, no matter what kinds of battles we face, Betty mentioned the spiritual forces that we are fighting against, you know, we will only have the victory through the Lord our banner, because no battle is too easy for us. And it's because of who the Lord is that we can have the victory. In the little daily battles that we have, or the bigger ones against the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, too often we look at ourselves and what we think is our own ability, and we forget the power of God and that our enemy really is too strong for us. Or sometimes we look at our inability and we become discouraged and defeated. But, you know, Joshua was told to choose out men and go fight. But they only prevailed, they only won the fight when the rod of God was lifted up, when Moses' hands were raised as if in surrender to God, that he'd given him the battle. And when the outcome was ultimately left to the Lord, then the Lord fought their battle for them. And he's capable of fighting our battles because it's one of his names. It's who he is. He's Jehovah Nissi. Moses was told to write this, verse 14, for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, because this was only the first of many battles that they would face as they entered and conquered the promised land. The Lord gave them the victory here against Amalek, and he would continue to do that as long as they looked to him as their banner, their victory. Well, I wanted to look at another Old Testament story that shows what it means he's the Lord, our banner. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles 20. So we saw the Lord win a victory for Israel over the Amalekites, but how does Jehovah Nissi, the one who ultimately wins our battles, how does he expect us to face our battles? You know, Joshua was told to choose out men and go fight, and in Exodus, it actually says Joshua vanquished the Amalekites with the edge of the sword. He fought the battle, but Moses clearly acknowledged in the sight of the people, in their remembrance, that the victory was really found in Jehovah Nissi. So how do we face our own battles when we know it's ultimately up to him to fight our battles? And what do we do when we don't know what to do? Well, those questions are answered in this chapter in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. At this time, Israel is divided into two nations, and Jehoshaphat is king over Judah. And in this chapter, three nations have come and invaded this tiny little nation of Judah. Three armies were gathered to fight against them, and in verse 2, it calls them a great multitude. So this isn't just warriors from Amalek. This is three nations in league with each other to completely obliterate God's people. And so when Jehoshaphat heard about it, notice what he did in verse 3. It says, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So Jehoshaphat led all of Judah to seek the Lord. And then he prays this amazing prayer, and we won't read it, but he acknowledges who God is. He reminds the Lord of all the works that he had done for his people. But he also laid out before the Lord what their problem was. And he says in verse 12, middle of verse 12, he tells the Lord, we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are on you. You know, I can't imagine that this prayer doesn't sound familiar, probably to most of us in this room. You know, there are times when we feel like there's this great company surrounding us, of battles and situations that need solutions. And our only response really is to say we have no might against this great company. And sometimes we don't know how to pray. And so we just pray. We don't know what to do. But the purpose of this study on the names of God has been so that we'll learn not to stop there, but to say next, like Jehoshaphat, but our eyes are on you. And you know, the Lord fought many battles for Israel throughout their history. And Jehoshaphat was sure that where they had no might against this great company, their God did. And so he led the people in turning to the Lord and in seeking the Lord and acknowledging to him that they were going to look to him as their Jehovah Nissi, the one who would solve their problem and fight their battle. Well, the Lord answered Jehoshaphat by sending a man named Jahaziel. And this was the message that he sent, verse 15. says, he said, "Hearken, ye all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." So the name Jehovah Nissi means he is my banner. He's the reason he's my victory and your victory is because the battles we face aren't ours. They're the Lord's. And when Judah acknowledged that it was the Lord's battle and they trusted him and they and were told they went out the next morning praising him, the Lord actually turned these three armies against each other. And they fought each other for some reason instead of Judah. And all Judah had to do was gather the spoil. And the Bible tells us it actually took them 3 days to gather the spoil. So I think sometimes, like Joshua in Exodus, we're told to fight, and he ultimately wins it for us. But I think most often he just wants us to have the mindset of verse 17. Jehaziel also said, gave this message from the Lord. It says, "You will not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem." So, you know, when we acknowledge that every battle isn't ours, but the Lord's, and we keep our eyes on him, he's going to show us what to do when we don't know what to do, and he'll win the battle for us because it's his already anyway. You know, Paul said we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, and because of his love for us, the battles we face really are a bigger deal to him than they are to us, and we're more than conquerors through him, and this is why we're told, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, because we have no might against the great company of things that come against us. So to answer the question, what does Jehovah Nissi expect from us when we're faced with the battles that really belong to him? Well, victory is found in praying by faith with Jehoshaphat in verse 12, that we have no might against this great company, and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So the battle is not ours, it's God's, and as the story proves, he's more than able to handle our battles. So there's a lot of comfort in knowing that he's Jehovah Nissi, our banner. But he doesn't just have a powerful arm of victory. That arm is also gentle like a shepherd. In Isaiah 40, and you can turn here if you want or just listen, it says in Isaiah 40 verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him." And then just in the very next verse, he says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young." Jerry Bridges, in commenting on these verses, said, "The same arm that is exercised in power over all the universe is used to gather up his lambs and to carry them close to his heart." So this powerful God, Jehovah Nissi, can even be seen in Psalm 23. He's a shepherd who wins the victory for his sheep, but he also treats his sheep in a loving, tender way. And in the next verse that we come to, in Psalm 23, we see a description of the victorious life that David's shepherd won for him. You know, we saw last time that David had just been in the valley of the shadow of death, and he had found that his shepherd was with him. And I'm sure that battles were a very real part of that experience. But he was comforted there because God's presence was with him, like that banner, that rod that was visible to the Israelites during the battle. His shepherd was Jehovah Shema, the God who was there, and that was a huge part of the victory that David experienced in the valley of the shadow of death. But somehow, as Jehovah Nissi, his shepherd won his battles for him there as well. Because as we come to verse 5, David describes a life of victory. It says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." You know, we could gather some sheep shepherd analogy from this verse. And there are commentators who have interpreted it that way. They talk about the tablelands being prepared for the sheep, and their heads being anointed with oil, and troughs overflowing with supply like a cup running over. But I'm more of the opinion, and this is just an opinion, so you can differ on this, but I think in this verse, David is actually stepping away from that sheep shepherd analogy that he's been using. David's dark valley had an end, and his shepherd had accomplished a victory for him in the tough battles that I'm sure were a part of that experience. And that place of victory where he finds himself now brought him into a relationship with a shepherd that really can't be described in sheep shepherd terminology. This is a verse of victory and welcome and deep fellowship that really sheep know nothing about. When he started out this psalm, David was sure that he would never want. He would always have his needs supplied. He watched his shepherd calm his fears and enable him to lie down in peace and safety. He went astray. There were times in his life when he was cast down, but his shepherd restored his soul and brought him back to himself. And he brought him so close that he followed his shepherd in paths of righteousness and paths that often led through dark times. But even there, he knew his shepherd was near, and not just near, but with him in the valley. And the rod and the staff, he says, kept him as close to the shepherd as possible. But up to this point in this description, the sheep and the shepherd have gotten as close as a sheep and a shepherd can get. No matter how much a shepherd loves his sheep, when he brings them back to the fold at night, he doesn't invite them to come in and have dinner. But that's exactly what's happening in this next verse. We find David suddenly entering a realm in his relationship with the shepherd that is completely foreign to the sheep shepherd analogy that he's been using in the first four verses. David is not just loved and cared for and happy in his shepherd's pastures, although that would be enough, but he's suddenly being invited to enjoy deep fellowship with his shepherd. You know, all these verses have been a description of leading and following, a shepherd making sure that his sheep is following, and the sheep learning to stay close. But suddenly there's no more leading and following here. Here he's being invited to be a guest of honor at the shepherd's table. It's part of the victorious life that Jehovah Nissi had won for David. And he starts out by saying, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." In that culture, and even in ours, you know, having a meal prepared for you or being asked to sit down and eat together with a person, it's a sign of welcome and fellowship. There are several examples we could look at in the Bible, but just during the life of Christ, you know, he was often sitting down and eating with the people. He ate a last supper with his disciples. The Bible talks about the deep sorrow that Jesus experienced when he that broke bread with me lifted up his heel against me. He had enjoyed fellowship of eating a meal with Judas, but Judas betrayed him, and that was a deep grief to Jesus. So he instituted the Lord's Supper for the church. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. So when he says, "Thou preparest a table before me," he's talking about arrangements being made to sit down and fellowship over a meal. He's being invited into a deeper fellowship than just having his needs met. So David is being shown that he means more to his shepherd than just a poor, defenseless sheep. He's not just someone the Lord purchased and put a lifelong mark of ownership on, though he's all those things, but he's an individual that the shepherd wants to have a relationship with, a deep, close relationship with. And so he prepared a table for him. But notice it's a table in the presence of mine enemies. The word for "in the presence of" actually means in the sight of or immediately in front of his enemies. So as Jehovah Nissi, he had won the battle for David in the valley of the shadow of death. And now his enemies didn't have any part of the scene anymore except as spectators, just kind of watching it happen, but unable to disturb it. You know, the Bible says to be kept in perfect peace, our minds must be stayed on the Lord. And when we enjoy fellowship with the Lord, our enemies, the persecutors or the spiritual forces, they can't enter that realm. And we're told to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that fellowship is something that our enemies really just have to sit back and watch. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. But next, he anoints my head with oil. And the use of anointing here is not in the sense of being set apart for something like David being anointed king of Israel. It's actually referring to the custom of anointing a guest with oil when they arrived at a house for dinner. And it showed the guest that he was welcome. And there were even times that it was an act of great respect, especially for a distinguished guest to be anointed with oil. So to say that the Lord is my shepherd means more than being just a sheep in a good shepherd's care. It means that we're welcome guests at his table. He's not just concerned about our good. Jesus came that we might have life, and we might have it more abundantly. This verse tells us that our shepherd really goes beyond his job description. I mean, it's his life work to care for us, but he goes beyond that, and he welcomes us, who are just sheep, to sit at his table and enjoy a relationship with him. Well, once we're seated and we've been anointed with oil, we're sitting at his table, he hands us a cup, and it's overflowing. The end of verse 5 says, "My cup runneth over." Now, a guest knew he was still welcome when the host would keep his cup full and overflowing. It was an indication to the guest that while he was at that table, he was welcome to stay as long as he wanted, and he would have even more than he needed. You know, the psalm starts out by saying, "I shall not want. I will always have what I need." And the description of the shepherd's care ends by saying, "My cup runneth over. You know, I have even more than I need." Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:17 that the living God gives us richly all things to enjoy. That's an overflowing cup. The Lord said in Psalm 81:10, "Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it." He purchased us and he made it his life work to care for us. But he didn't stop there. He doesn't keep his distance because we're just sheep or because, you know, he's such a big God we can't wrap our minds around him. He invites us to enjoy fellowship with him. And the meal and the anointing oil and the overflowing cup, this is what victory in Christ looks like. It's fellowship with the shepherd. So he has this arm that saves and he rules and he gives us the victory. But that same arm gathers his sheep so close to himself that we become welcome guests. If you turn back to Psalm 20, just page probably, Psalm 20 and verse 5. It says, "We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners." To set up our banners literally means to raise a flag and to be conspicuous about it. To set up our banners in the name of the Lord means he isn't hidden in a locket-sized place close to our hearts. And we can live a life of victory, like a raised flag on a conquered area, when we're rallying behind everything he is. And as we've seen, he is our shepherd, and he's our provider. He's our peace, and our healer, and our righteousness, the one who's there, and he's our victory. In the name of the Lord, we set up our banners. And that's really the only way we're able to go out against this world that is not on our side. Because the battle is not ours, but it's God's. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for who you are. All these wonderful names, and you're even more than this. We just thank you so much that you are God that we can trust, and we can trust you with the impossible, and you can win our battles for us because they're not really ours, but yours. I pray that we will always submit to your hand and let you fight our battles for us. Give us the strength to keep our eyes on you at all times. And we just pray that we will always remember that we can have a close relationship with you, that you want that with us. And I just pray that we will seek your face always and know that you love to hear us and draw us close to yourself. We just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.